Amen. Thank you. Thank you, worship team. And thank you for, you know, participating in this important thing that we do here in dedicating our children to the Lord. We're in a new series that we just started last week. If you wasn't here last week, I encourage you to go back and listen to that message. But we're just learning together how really to run together, to keep going and enduring in this faith that God has called us to, in this relationship that we're in with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and living our life in a way that's pleasing to Him, so that we will finish well. Sometimes, a weight and strength coach, like we would come in the beginning of a new year, and they'd want us to kind of, we'd get us in there in the weight room, they'd hand us a weight, right, a plate. This one's only 25 pounds. They used to do it with 45 pounds, right? But I didn't think I could lift a 45-pound up here on stage, so I had Nate bring me a 25-pound. So anyway, but he would get us, and he would say, hold on to this weight and get in a squat position, about whatever that is. That's that 90 degrees, is that what that is? And then just get there. 45. It didn't matter. Come on. 45. Thank you, bro. Yeah, Roe went to Mulberry too, and he knew that answer, so come on. So we'd get in this position right here, and he'd tell us to hold it for 3 minutes. and so we would sit there in that position, and we'd hold that, and then all of a sudden, plates would begin to drop around the room before we'd get to that three-minute mark. And it was, in my mind, you just hear it. It was the sound of failure, right? Failure, 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 failure. And, really hardly anybody could do it. Every once in a while, there was some. But then he said, okay, let's try it again. Come on, really give it to me. Oh, you got to try it again. So I'm going, bro, I couldn't do it the first time. How am I going to do it the second? I get in there, I said, all right, let's go. And he's, and failure, 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 right? And we'd wait a few minutes, and he'd kind of talk to us, kind of encourage us. Why am I out of breath? Why am I out of breath? And then he'd say, okay, hey, we're going to try it one more time. But we want to do it one at a time. And so he'd call us out there, and I'm going like, bro, my legs are like jelly now. How am I, there's no way. And so we'd get in that. He said, all right, ready, go. And he'd get in that position. And then he'd have every other player in there come alongside of you and begin to cheer for you and do a little, Mr. Rogers, you can do it. Come on, money. You can. Or William Wallace, Braveheart. Don't quit. Don't quit. Don't you quit. Don't you quit. And you sit there and you get to like 2.5 minutes and they're yelling in your ears. And you do it, right? You're able to make that 3 minute. Thank goodness this is only 25 pounds right here. And I think that's such an image. That's such an image of what we are called to do in living out our faith, that we can come alongside of each other. And even when life gets tough, and even when the weights of life get heavy, that we can just speak into each other's heart. We can, speak courage into one another and say, hey, we can do this. We can make this. We don't have to quit in this call that God has on our lives. So to better help us to understand how to do this, I want to go back, like I said last week, to a group of people in Scripture who faced a very similar situation. After the service, I'm going to have you come up here and see if you can hold it for a minute and see if you're out of shape, you guys that are kind of laughing at me right now. Yeah. There's a group of people in the first century who had come out of Judaism and who had embraced Christ. And they'd got off to a great start. In fact, listen to the words. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Hebrews. We're in the book of Hebrews. And turn to chapter 12, really. But here in chapter 10, I read this last week. It says this. Listen to his words. He says, think back, guys, on those early days when you first learned about Christ. Remember how you remained faithful, even though it meant terrible suffering. So you see that they had gotten off to a great start. They had embraced Christ, but all of a sudden, they hit a crisis point, and here's the problem. They were in danger of now turning back. They had pressure, they had been pressured to go back to this Judaism, and things had gotten hard in their walk, in their relationships, and they were suffering persecution and opposition and personal ridicule because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And they were growing tired and weary, and they were considering just walking off the track and quitting and just dropping the weights, so to speak, and throwing in the towel. And this whole letter to the Hebrew people, the whole letter really is about the supremacy of Christ. The writer is writing to them to fill them with courage by telling them Jesus is worth it because Jesus is better. And you can read through the book of Hebrews and you can make a list, but you know, by going through chapter after chapter and really begin to see all the things that Jesus is better than. In the first chapter, the writer talks about Jesus being better than the angels. And he talks about the law and the traditions and the prophets. You know, in the past, God spoke to us through the prophets, and that was good. But now, He is speaking to us through His Son, and Jesus is better. Chapter 3, he says, Jesus is better than Moses, right? I'd be like a middle school kid coming up to me and telling me that Lonzo Ball is better than LeBron James. And I say, slow down, brother. You know, slow down. Let's wait and see. But Jesus is better than Moses. Hold on. I mean, Moses was this great prophet. But the writer says Jesus is better because Moses was a servant and Jesus is the master. He's better. He's better than angels, better than the high priest, the Levitical system, the old covenant. He's better than all the suffering that you'll go through, the temptations. Listen, Jesus is better. And then he gets in chapter 12 there, and after he's shared with them the heroes of the faith in 11, he says this, Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. If you have your Bibles, we can read it together. I encourage you to underline that, memorize this three verses. He says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. How? By fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The writer says, consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And so last week we looked at, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, right? And we talked about those heroes of the faith there in chapter 11. Abraham and Noah and Moses and Joseph and some that he didn't even name, right? And as I was thinking about that, since this is Mother's Day especially, I thought about, you know, my parents, especially my mom. And just how my mom, really, her story was really speaking courage into my story. That's what she felt God had called her to do. And she was, I would say, a little more William Wallace than Mr. Rogers, my mom was. And but she would kind of straighten my shoulders and say, hang in there, Monty, don't quit. Don't give up, right? Fix your eyes on Jesus. And so the writer tells us that we're surrounded by those people in our lives to fill us with courage, to encourage us to keep running this faith race that he's called us to. And then he begins to tell us how to do that. The phrase we're going to look at this morning is the next one. It says, he says, therefore, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. You see, the writer tells us to set our eyes on Jesus when we're facing hurdles and problems and uncertainties. We must take our eyes off of the things that hinder us, the weights, the circumstances, the sins, and we set our eyes on Jesus so that we will not grow weary and lose heart. Throw off, he says. That word throw off means to set aside and push it out of reach. set aside and push it out of reach so you can't reach it. We go to Eagle Rock. We've been going to Eagle Rock on mission trip with our students for the last, 20 years or so, and really the whole life of the Rock. And many years ago, we decided, hey, kids like cheese balls, right? And so we started buying these big old buckets of cheese ball and putting them on the counter there so that when they got hungry in between meals and they needed a snack, they could just run by there and fill up their cups or whatever. And oh my goodness, who knew students love cheese balls, or some adults love cheese balls so much? It got so bad that we were ended up buying, throughout the week, we'd buy six, seven, eight buckets of cheese balls. And so finally, it didn't take us long to wise up and say, man, this thing costs money. So we had to hide them, right? We had to put them out of reach so that they couldn't get to the cheese balls until we wanted them to get to the cheese balls, because the truth of the matter is we had cheese ball marks all over the walls of Eagle Rock. Yeah. Kids come up to you like, hey, and you're like, back off. Yeah. And I think about that when I read this word. It's to throw off. It's to set it aside and push it out of reach. The stuff that has been tripping us up, right? Set it aside and push it out of reach so that as you run your race, you will not keep hitting those same obstacles, those same hurdles. Set it aside and push it out of reach. And then he says, everything that hinders and the sin. That word hinder means any kind of weight. In fact, in the New Living Translation, it's translated like this. Look at verse 1. It says, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And so this morning, I want to real quickly just look at three common weights that slow us down. Things that we need to throw off. I've shared this with you before. I don't know if I've shared it here, but I know I've shared it with students. In the ancient Greek games, they didn't want anything to hinder their race, to slow them down. And so they would remove the outer warm-up robes, right? Their loose-fitting tunics. No garment, right? Because they had that wind drag, and they wanted to get rid of that. And then in a startling move, the runners would remove the rest of their clothing. They stripped down to completely to the buff. They were buck naked, as they say in Mulberry. And the naked runners were highly motivated to jump out to a fast start, if you know what I mean. Because if you fall behind, right? If you fall behind the bare bottom pack, the view could be really rough. It could be really rough. And I'm just giving you the bare facts right here, right? And I know it's very revealing, right? But seriously, runners always strip down when they are running a race. They don't carry a lot of baggage. They don't wear a lot of extra clothes, just that those little nylon, shorts. They wear as little as possible. And just as the first century runners stripped down, we too must let go of everything that hinders us from living out our faith. I call it spiritual streaking. Spiritual streaking. God says that's the way I want you to run the race of life, with as few of distractions as possible, with as few limitations, with as few hesitations, with as few hindrances as possible. Because I shared with you in the One Another series, Carrying One Another's Burdens, I shared with you the longer you carry the weight, the heavier it feels. And it can be different for each of us. Like when you started the Christian race, you didn't have maybe as many weights, but life started happening and the stress and the weight began to come. I mean, you can carry around one of these, 25-pound weights. Listen, you could start jogging and everything's okay, but you have somebody hand you one of these and you start jogging, and it's going to weigh on you, right? It's going to get very difficult to keep running. And life gets overwhelmed. And you begin to get discouraged. Weights like your mortgage or a biopsy or a child about to self-destruct. I mean, maybe you were doing okay on the race, but then you were handed these huge weights. and you just stopped. Or maybe you just have had little 5 to 10 pound weights. Nothing overly heavy, but when you put them together on the bar, they begin to add up. Like busyness or getting sick or car trouble. Little weights. But you put them together and you feel like, man, this is just too much. Well, let me give you 3 common weights that I really believe the writer is saying we have to throw off in order to run this race of faith that he's called us to. And the first one is this. The first one is worries. The pressure of life. Those things that stress us out. You know, worry is emotional garbage that hinders your progress to spiritual maturity. It slows you down. The more you worry, the more it slows you down. Proverbs 12:25 says, worry weighs a person down. And you know the feeling, right? Have you ever felt so worried that you felt like you just weighed more? You got heavy. You know, I've got so much to do and there's so many things that I'm stressed out about, and you don't feel light when you feel worried. You feel heavy. You feel pressed down. You feel depressed. Worry weighs a person down. So God says, I don't want you walking around like that in life. I don't want you loaded with burdens and cares and fears and anxieties. I want you to release those things. Let go of your worries. Why? Because it's unhelpful. It's unreasonable. It doesn't work. And we just came out of the Philippians study. And you know that passage in Philippians 4 that says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds. Where? In Christ Jesus. And so Paul is telling us here, worry about nothing, because worry is a killjoy and the source of stress. And we tend to expect the worst in life. Someone once said that worry is assuming responsibility that God never intended for me to have. It's playing God, trying to control the uncomfortable. Dr. Walter Cabot did a study on worry, and he discovered that 40% of our worries never happen. 30% of our worries concern the past. 12% of our worries are needless worries about your health. 10% of our worries are insignificant or petty concerns. He says that really only 8% of our worries are legitimate concerns. And so Paul is not saying, you know, to not be concerned about legitimate stuff. He's saying don't be so worried about things that you have no control over, because worry is worthless. It cannot change the past or it can't control the future. It only messes up the right now. It's an incredible waste of energy. It's stewing without doing. It's a waste of creativity. See, when we worry about things, they get bigger and bigger. And some of us, right? Some people live in worry. You wake up in the morning and you're worried. It keeps you up at night. And the weight of worry is too hard to carry. And because of that, we become stressed. So Paul says, worry about nothing. How? How? Pray. Pray about everything. Wherever God tells you to eliminate something, He always has something better. He always replaces a negative with a positive. And so in verse 6, he says, in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Paul is saying, don't panic. Pray. Take our problems to the Lord. Pray about everything instead of worry. Unload them. 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all of your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. Present your request to God. In the Greek, it reads, let your request be known in the presence of God. God is with you. He is near. And then the promise, verse 7, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. You see, the Scripture says when you say no to worry and yes to prayer, then the peace will come like a warring sentinel, right? And position himself at the doorway of your heart where all your emotions are swirling around, at the door of your mind where all your thoughts are spinning around. This sentinel stands at the door of our heart and mind and says, get away, get away. It mounts up, it's this picture of mounting up a guard for us that is a warring guard. For me, I struggle with what's up here in my mind. It's these weird scenarios that I think up. And eventually, I just have to let go and give it to God and in His presence. He lets His peace come over me. And His peace guards my heart and my mind. Where? In Christ Jesus. So the antidote for worry is prayer. And so I want to make this as practical as I can this morning. Prayer is just talking to God. So I want us right now just to talk to God about it. So right where you are, will you just right now, will you bow your head? And let's enter into this time of prayer. And just tell Him. Tell God what you're worrying about. Just right now, tell Him. And then let's pray. Father, thank You for understanding and caring about what worries me. As I run this race, God, I don't want to have this worry burden me with fear and apprehension. So right here, right now, I give this worry to You. I trust You with it. Help me to see that You're bigger than any worry that I can have. Help me to know, God, that nothing can separate me from Your love. Help me at the first signs of worry again to remember that I need to depend on You and not on myself. And so, God, I give this worry to You in Jesus' name. Amen. The second weight is what I call wounds. And I'm not talking about physical wounds. I'm talking about emotional wounds, the way you've suffered emotionally. There are a lot of things that wound us in life, and maybe you were wounded because somebody lied to you, or maybe a promise was made to you and that was broken and that wounded you. Or maybe you were in a conflict with a friend or a family member or some kind of relationship, and in that conflict, some angry words were said and you were deeply wounded. Maybe you were wounded by betrayal. You can be wounded by rejection, by being misunderstood, by being devalued or overlooked or not valued enough. You can be wounded by being disappointed by somebody. You can be wounded by loneliness. Psalms 109:22 says, "For I am poor and needy, and my heart is wounded within me." There are a lot of things in life that wound us. And God says, I need you to throw off those things. You know, internal wounds are always more serious than external wounds. I really believe it always. Emotional wounds seem to always take longer to heal than physical wounds. For instance, you don't remember the cuts and the scrapes and the bruises physically that you got on the playground as a kid. But I bet you remember the cutting words that were said to you as a child. The emotional bruises you got as a child. Things that were said to you by bullies or neighbors or parents. That were said to you in anger. You were labeled and it hurt you. You still remember it till this day, right? I just was at a leadership conference, and one of the things that we did, this speaker said, hey, I want you to just stop right now and think about a time in your childhood that someone said something about you, and you're still carrying that with you today. And I'm like, oh, man, I don't carry anything with me. And I'm sitting there, and this memory came just kind of flooding back in. We carry that stuff with us, and it affects us. Emotional wounds, we remember a whole lot longer. And why do we remember them? Because we rehearse them over and over in our minds. And that's so dumb. Because listen, your past is your past. The people who hurt you in the past no longer can hurt you unless you choose to let them. And the way you let them is by rehearsing it over and over, right? Every time you rehearse it, you're still allowing somebody in your past to control your present. And that's not very smart. You have a choice. Your past can't hurt you anymore if you let it go. Psalms 147:3 says, God heals the brokenhearted and bandages their wounds. And that's what God is willing to do for you. So let go of our wounds. And you might say, well, how do you do that? How do you let go of those, Monty? And the only way to let go, if the only way to let go of your worries is prayer, then the only way to let go of your wounds is forgiveness. You see, the antidote for wounds is forgiveness. There's no other antidote to your hurt and pain. There's no other way you're going to get past your past except through forgiveness. I mean, I don't care what kind of therapy you go through. I don't care what kind of book you read. It's not going to work because there's only one antidote to the pain of the past, and it's always forgiveness. And we've talked about this before. You say, money, but they don't deserve to be forgiven. And what do I always say? Neither did you. And God's forgiven you. You see, you don't forgive people because they deserve it. You forgive people for three reasons, really. One, God says to do it. Two, God has forgiven you. And three, it's the only way you can let go of your past and your pain. You don't forgive people for their benefit. You do it for your benefit. You see, resentment doesn't hurt them, it hurts you. You let go only one way, and that's through forgiveness. And you forgive. So that you feel better. Not so that they'll feel better. It's so that you'll feel better. You let it go. And so I want us just to have a time of prayer of forgiveness. And as we pray, I want you to let go of your wounds. I mean, who do you need to forgive? Who is it that you really don't like? What name comes to mind? Would you pray? Let's pray together. Just pray, God, I'm willing, but I need your help. Would you help me to find the strength to forgive? And then with God's strength, just say to him, God, I forgive, and say the name in your heart. God, I forgive them. And rather than rehearsing this pain, God, I choose to release it to you. I don't want to live in bitterness and anger anymore. I pray that you would give me the peace and the freedom that comes from forgiveness. As I forgive others, help me to remember how much you have forgiven me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And the third weight is what I call wrongs, because I'm a preacher and I had to have three W's. And it's the sin struggles, the temptations that keep ripping and tripping us up. The writer says, throw these off. Throw these off. Whatever it takes to set aside and push them out of reach. I really like verse 4, which I didn't read earlier, but Hebrews 12:4 says this. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Resist until you bleed? Now, you know, I told you my mom was a great mom, but she was more like William Wallace than Mr. Rogers. And sometimes I'd come in with a bump or a scrape and she would say, are you bleeding? And I'd say, no, ma'am. Well, then go back out and play. Right? Come back to me when you're bleeding. No blood, no sympathy. No blood, no compassion, right? Get back out there. Don't quit. The game's still going on. The writer says, you're not bleeding. Get back out there. Get back in the game. You're not bleeding. Keep resisting those sin struggles. And what the problem is that our culture wants to justify our sin, right? You say, God, you made me this way. You're the one that gave me these desires. It's not my fault. We're surrounded by it. You know, God, what am I supposed to do? And God would say, you're supposed to bleed, to resist sin with all of your strength, to do whatever you have to do to resist the sin that so easily entangles you. Because listen, your sin will slow you down on this race that I'm calling you to. We know that our sin will separate us from our God. And then what we do is we blame God for the separation. You know, sin will build a wall between you and God, and then tell you God built that wall. Your heart becomes hard, and you say, I'll change down the road. I'll get it right with God later. I'll deal with my sin struggles, the wrongs. I'll do that later. And then when later comes, you don't want to do it anymore because your heart is hard to the moving of the Holy Spirit. And some of you know this because you are not making any progress in your faith. You're at the same place as you were 6 months ago, 1 year ago. I'm trying to run this race, but I'm not ready to repent of some things. I'm not ready to confess. I'm not ready to throw off things. I want to keep eating my cheese balls right now. And there's this wall. Listen, the things that you've done wrong, your sins, your mistakes, your regrets, your failures, the things that you wish hadn't happened and you feel guilty about. Some of you are carrying a load of guilt that is so heavy and you've never let it go. You just keep carrying all that garbage. And maybe today is the day that you need to deal with it, to clean house. And I'll just say this, guilt disconnects us from God. I mean, do you ever feel distant and detached from God? Do you ever feel like your prayers are just kind of bouncing off the ceiling? That you're just making up mumbo jumbo words and God's a million miles away? He's disconnected and distracted, and you're not in any sense in touch with Him. You feel like He's just so far, far away. Guess who moved? God didn't move. You and I did. Isaiah 59:2 says, but your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear. Because between you and God, you've got a bunch of guilty garbage piled up. And maybe He can't see over it, or you can't see over it to see Him. It's separated you from your God. How often do you take out the garbage in your house? Once a year? I don't think so, right? If you did, if you do that, your house stinks, right? No, you probably take the garbage out, you know, daily maybe even, right? And I'm a firm believer in keeping short accounts with God. And at the end of the day, you go, God, what's the garbage between me and you? And you get rid of it. You and I ought to do that. Daily confession is a good habit to have. And so how do you do that? How do you let go of your wrongs? There's really only one way. If prayer is the only way to get rid of your worries and forgiveness is the only way to get rid of your wounds, then the only way to get rid of your wrongs is confession. The antidote for wrongs is confession. Just admitting to God, God, you're right. I've sinned. You don't try to justify it. You don't try to make excuses for it. You don't give all kinds of rationalizations for it, right? You just admit it. And God has given us a wonderful promise in His Bible. In 1 John 1:9, He says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all the wrong we have done. He says, I'll just wipe them all out. I'll cleanse you. And just notice there, it's all the wrongs, not just some of them. God doesn't say, I'm going to hold on to a few of these for ammunition. He says, I'm going to forgive them all. And so I just want us together today to have a prayer of confession. Would you do that with me? Let's just bow our heads. Would you just admit it to God? The sins that you struggle with that so easily entangle you. Just tell Him and be specific. Don't just say, God, I've done some wrongs. Tell Him specifically the wrong that's been coming to your mind. Just pray right now to God and say, Father, I know that what I did hurt me, and I know it hurt others, and I know more than ever that it hurt you. Say, Father, I'm tired. I'm worn out from blaming others or hiding from my sins. So I admit to you that I was wrong. And I ask for your forgiveness. Not because I deserve it or can earn it, but because of your grace. And then just pray, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, because you are a loving God. Wipe out all my wrongs. Wash away all my guilt and make me clean again. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now listen. To overcome your worries and your wounds and your wrongs, it takes great sacrifice and great risk. We must pray. We must forgive. We must confess. We must surrender all to Him. That's our part. And when we do that, He'll do His part. And we will run. You know, the greatest sin that keeps us from running the race is the sin of unbelief. It's kind of like the bar that all the other weights go on. It's the bar that allows all these weights to add so much pressure. The sin of unbelief, of not having faith, of not believing in who God is and what He has said. It is the sin that so much of the weight we carry is rooted in. If I have a sin of unbelief, the stress of life is so much more. Uncertainties of the future that just stop me in my tracks, right? But if I believe and I have faith, instead of worries and wounds and wrongs overwhelming me, I can set it aside and push it out of reach. I can throw it off and keep running the race that God has called me to. So will you do that today? Let us. That's why I entitled this series, Running Together. It says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run the race that's marked out for us. Listen, we can do it. We can do this together. Together. Pray with me, please. Father, we know that you are here. And Father, we can sense your presence and you just pressing in on our hearts this morning. God, you've heard our prayers this morning. Those things that we were worrying about, Father, we've cast them off on and given them to you, God. God, you've heard us pray about our wounds and God, we've prayed a prayer of forgiveness. God, you know the sin struggles that we have, the wrongs in our life, Father, and it's my prayer that each one of us in here have confessed those to you, God. And so, God, as we come to this end of our time this morning, I pray, Father, that if anybody in here doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, they've never come to that place where they've asked you to come into their heart and to forgive you, for you to forgive them, that God, this would be the day. That God, they would confess with their mouth that they believe that Jesus is Lord. that he came to this earth and was raised, went to the cross to pay the penalty of our sin, was raised from the dead so that we could have forgiveness and be in personal relationship with you, God. God, give them the courage this morning to confess with their mouth and believe in their heart that they are ready for you to be their Lord and their Savior. God, help each of us to surrender all to you, to surrender everything. God, give us the courage to to throw off everything that hinders our worries, our wounds, and the sin that so easily entangles us, God. And God, as we do that, bring your forgiveness into our hearts. Bring your peace. Bring your strength. So that we together, God, can run this race marked out for us that you have called us to. That we will not grow weary and lose heart. That together we will run for you, God, for your glory, for your kingdom. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.